Okay, let's be about our business this morning. In John chapter 3, that's where we're going to begin this morning. When one becomes a child of God, a child of God that we read about in John chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5, familiar for us, and beginning of verse 1, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This verse, again, the intro will just be very quick. I read this just to point out one simple fact. We can be born again. And not only can we be born again, we must be born again. And Nicodemus struggled with this. He was looking at, so often the case is, the Pharisees do, and we give them that name. They're often focused on the physical. Are we any different? We often think about the physical as well. And it's impossible for this whole illustration to take place if we're talking about physically, but we're not. We're talking about spiritually, being born again, becoming a child of God. We also know in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 and 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it illustrates that he's just a babe. When one becomes a Christian, he's just a babe, and that babe is expected to grow. I couldn't help but think, last time I was here, my wife was pretty big around, and for due reason. She had twins inside her, and those twins are here this morning. They've grown in the last year. They're walking now. They have teeth that you don't dare put your fingers in their mouth. They've grown and will continue to grow. And it's the same thing should happen to us as we are become Christians. We should grow. And we should not be content with someone who's not growing. I would be deeply concerned, as we were for little Tristan. He had some complications, and we had to take him to Riley's Children's Hospital, and he had to have a surgery. We were deeply concerned for him. He wasn't growing as he should, and there were some concerns. I don't know why that isn't the same when it comes to the family of God. Many local congregations let new babes just slip through the crack, and without ever paying attention to them, before too long, they leave the faith. We wonder why this happens. Why does it happen? Well, there are parables that illustrate why it happens, but I think in some instances it's because those that are older in the faith have not taken the time to help those that are younger in the faith grow as they should. And I think it's kind of interesting. Acts chapter 20 illustrates to us how one grows. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, it simply says this. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 32, so nice to hear pages flipping. "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." How does one grow? He feeds upon the word of God, right? And I know that there are some in local congregations, when one becomes a Christian, they try to twist their ears and twist their minds to think like they do. And I think it's always commendable when a local congregation puts before a new convert the gospel and helps that person see that Christ is who that person should be converted to. And I'll tell you, if this happened to us that are older in the faith, there'd be a lot less church division, wouldn't there? If we were truly converted to Christ. That he was the ruler of our lives. He was the one that guided and directed our footsteps and the path that we journey on. The word of God is how one grows spiritually. And I think it's also interesting in Matthew chapter 5, as we sum up the introduction to this lesson, and really the introduction to this whole series of lessons, because really as we talk about having good marriages and we talk about having good sound local congregations, it all revolves around this lesson, individuals being spiritually mature. And I think one of the greatest things that comes into someone's life is when they begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isn't that what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 teaches us when it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know what's interesting about being full? You begin to get hungry again. Right? And so many of us were content with what we've learned up to a certain point in our life, and we quit studying. We quit being filled with righteousness. We're content. God wants us to get to the point in our lives where we're constantly hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And I'll tell you, if we want to talk about one mark of maturity, it's that. We shouldn't have to beg people to come to services. Shouldn't have to beg people to come to Bible class. Shouldn't have to beg people to come to gospel meetings. And it's sad that in some places, that's what needs to be done. Real mark of maturity is when we want to be here. Because we want to be filled. So we can get hungry again. And I know that that's why you're here this morning. You're not here this morning because this is where your family's always gone. You're not here this morning because this is where your wife goes or your husband goes or you want your children to get to good Bible classes. I know this morning you want to be here because you want to be here. You're here because you want to be filled with righteousness. And I pray that that'll happen. So I guess naturally we need to ask ourselves the question, how can one accurately determine if he's growing as he should? You know what we often do? We often compare ourselves to each other, don't we? And what's fascinating to me is usually when we're making a comparison to somebody, we usually pick somebody that we feel in our eyes is weaker than we are. Right? When was the last time you wanted to measure yourself with somebody, see how you stand spiritually and say, pick out the strongest person in the group and say, I'm going to compare myself to that. We don't do that, do we? That's a false standard as far as measuring our spiritual growth. One might even use their mom or dad as a standard and might ask their mom and dad how they're growing as a Christian. And most parents are hesitant to say how it truly is because they're afraid they're going to discourage their kids. So they tell them, "You're doing a great job." It's a false standard. Marks of spiritual maturity. And probably the greatest deception is we use ourselves. Right? We're growing as we should. I'm doing the best that I can. And for the most part, that is true. People are trying to do the best that they can. But we can also deceive ourselves, right? Didn't Saul deceive himself? Good conscience, he was doing what he thought was right. But it wasn't right. And so this morning what I want to do is just look into God's holy and divine word. That is the true standard. That is the true way that we can gauge our spiritual growth. I really only want to look at two sets of scriptures this morning and leave you with just a quick thought. And I hope that you'll gain something from it. You might say, well, just two sets of scriptures, yes, but I'll tell you, they're power-packed. It is a true standard when it comes to the idea of testing ourselves in our growth process as a Christian. This morning, I should have said, I'm sure in behind this curtain somewhere there's a blackboard. Maybe there's not. But usually when I talk about this, I draw a line on the board and I tell everybody, how long is that line? And everybody stares at that the whole time I'm preaching. And I've learned that it can become a distraction. Because they're thinking, well, maybe it's this long. Maybe it's this long. No, it's this long. It's this long. Before too long, the lesson's over and all they thought about is that line. But what's the only true way to know how long that line is? To bring out the standard, right? Are you here this morning because you want to know how you stand spiritually? I know that you do. So I ask this morning, for the rest of this week, that you open your hearts and see how you stand with God. And if there is room for improvement, God grant you the courage to make those improvements. Listen, if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. Isn't that so true? We've got to believe that. And if you believe that, then you've got to want to do your very best. So let's look into Scripture this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if we're going to truly measure our standard of growth, we've got to open the Word of God. And the Word of God, thankfully, is so clear about marks of maturity and growing as a Christian. I'm thankful that God has blessed me with a book that I can look into and say, Neil, how do I measure up? And I want to put before us, just because we do everything that Scripture says that we need to be doing doesn't necessarily mean that heaven's open to us. Because as we alluded to in class, there's something to do with the heart as well. I think some of us go through the routines and we check off a list. Well, we do this, we do this, we do this, we do this. We fail to realize there's a heart involved as well. And I'm speaking about not only this, but this as well. That you're feeling what you're doing as well. And for some of us, we become, I guess we could say, spiritual zombies. That's really what some of us have become. We come, we sing songs, but we never think about the words. We listen to lessons being preached from the pulpit, but we're never really truly paying attention to what's being said because we're commanded to be here on the first day of the week, and we're here. There's more to it. There's more to being a Christian than just going through the checklist. You got to want to be here. You got to want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I know that you do this morning. So why am I still talking about that? Let's push on. Let's look at this text here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I want to read just a couple of verses here. 2 Peter chapter 1, you probably know where I'm going with this. In verse 5 beginning, and let's read through verse 11. Begins by saying this. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. It goes on to say in verse 8 and onward, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, because of all the things that he said up till this point, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. He goes on to say in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you really want to know how you stand when it comes to your spiritual growth? I'd ask you to raise your hands, but I'm not going to ask you to do that. I know that you do. So let's honestly evaluate ourselves. Quit looking and thinking about somebody in this local congregation that you think needs improvement. We often do that. I know I've done that before. I've sat there and listened to lessons somewhat like this, and I say, well, man, I hope that brother or sister so-and-so is listening to this lesson. And I fail to apply it to myself. So won't you do that this morning, this afternoon, the rest of this week? Look at yourself in light of the perfect law of liberty. Let's look in this together. What's he talking about here? I think it's interesting as this unfolds to us. And Mike said, Neil, I know you're going to tell me why knowledge is a little bit lower on this list. I don't know why. I'll give you my idea of how this progresses and how we are to affect others with this type of life that we're supposed to be living, this life of a Christian. And I think that this has a great deal of insight to that. In order to grow as one should, we must add to one's faith. Faith is great, but I put before us, if it's just faith we're resting on, we're in big trouble. This set of verses here illustrates that yes, faith is the starting place. It's where we begin, but there's more that is needed. There is more growth that needs to happen in an individual's life. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, there's no doubt as we talk about faith that there is a starting place. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 says what? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. What's verse 6 say? For it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is the starting place. Faith in what? Or who? Faith in God. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. It's the cornerstone upon which we erect our life as a Christian. But it's not it. How many of you would pour a foundation and not erect walls and a roof over top and nowadays put plumbing in there and have a kitchen, right? We wouldn't just have the slab there and say, well, this is our home. Let's move in and move the furniture in without covering it up, right? For some of us, that's where we're content, being a Christian. Well, I have faith in God. I have faith in God. Well, even the demons believed and trembled. Faith in God is great. I'm not minimizing that, but that's where we start. There's more that God expects out of us, even as we talked about in our class this morning. This idea of virtue, it's the determination to do what's right. Right? You have a starting place, faith in God. Faith in Jesus. That's what your faith is resting in. But I also put before us, we have to determine to do what's right. And I think there's no mystery to me why it's laid out when we talk about the Christian graces here, why it's laid out the way that it is. So many people come to services, not because they have a knowledge of who God is, but they want something different. They desire something different. That's put in us. God has put in each and every one of us a desire to worship. And we'll worship one thing or another. I hope if we are Christians, we are worshiping God. But isn't it wonderful when you can take somebody who's so on fire and wants to know what is right? Wants to know what's right. Deeply wants to know what's right. And as we talk about this idea of virtue, it's really, again, the determination to do what's right. No matter what God has to say about a situation, I'm going to determine to do what's right. Add to your faith. Faith in God. Determination to do what's right. And I'll tell you, we get that flip, don't we? I recently heard of a preacher, somebody that wanted to become a Christian, come forward. And that man sat on the front row, talked to this individual, and told him unless he changed his marriage situation, he wasn't going to baptize him. Baptizing them. What's the Great Commission say? Baptizing them. Teaching them. Right? The idea of somebody wanting to do what's right. How dare we discourage that? I'm not saying lay it aside and forget about it. But there's a time and place for everything. Build your faith on Jesus Christ. But may you add to that faith a strong desire, a willingness, a determination to do what's right. The idea that follows suit is the concept of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Worldly things? We often hear in Bible classes, I love coming here. I remember this from last time and it was reassured again. I've been in Bible classes before where the question's asked and somebody will talk about what was on the news last night. And you, as a teacher, you're wondering, how in the world can I fit this in with class, you know? How does that even fit in? And what's great is when one can open their minds and open their mouths and with their tongue utter knowledge from God's Word. And as we talk about this, faith in Jesus Christ, a determination to do what's right, a knowledge of God's Word because it tells me what's right. We have a lady that worships with us over in Bloomington. Became a Christian, was in a wrong marriage, learned that she was in a wrong marriage, and ended that marriage. I tell you, that takes a lot of courage. And it sets such a standard of faith, it sets such a standard of virtue for me, it sets such a standard of knowledge that it brings me to my knees that someone would be faced with that decision in their life, but yet they've added to their faith virtue. They've already determined to do what's right. And when they opened God's Word up, they found out what God had to say about the matter. They closed that book up and then moved to action. Is that you? Is that you? What about attendance? We often talk about that. We turn over to Hebrews and we talk about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And we talk about a church attendance with that. We fail to realize what's right before it. The whole purpose of us being together is to edify and build each other up. But when God speaks, is that how you react? I'm going to do what He says. No matter how hard or how difficult it is, no matter what's before me, no matter how hard it's going to be, no matter how much it affects my relationships with people here on this earth, I'm going to do what's right. That's virtue speaking. It's coupled with knowledge. Knowledge of God's Word. And you know what follows suit? Self-control. Application of that knowledge in your life. I know what God said. That ends it. Why do we bicker? Why do we fight when it comes to Scripture? I don't know why we sit and we talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage for a week long in a gospel meeting. When God speaks, brethren, if our hearts are right, we're going to listen. There's no room for debate. There's no room for arguing. God's already said it. And if we're living as we should, if we're living by the standard what's put before us, faith in Jesus Christ, a virtue, determination to do what's right, determined to do what's right because God says it's right, that's knowledge. Self-control, it's pulling in all our selfish ambitions, our desires, our think-sos and want-sos and ought-to-be-sos. And submit it to God. Is that you? Phrase we use, right? The Bible speaks, we're silent. Where it speaks, we're silent. Is that how you live? We remain silent? Don't add, don't take away. That's a mark here. Brethren, this is really illustrating to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, the marks of spiritual maturity. Can you honestly say that you're mature when it comes to these concepts? What about perseverance? Remaining steadfast. And I put before you, just like I talked about the first time around, and being joyful. You talk about perseverance, you're talking about something that's not fun, right? I don't have to persevere when I'm at home rolling on the ground with my two little boys or my girls. That's fun. Nothing too difficult about that unless somebody gets hurt. Then mama comes running and then there's problems. But we talk about perseverance. It's enduring the Christian walk. It's enduring the life of a Christian. It's taking what comes and being joyful when those things come. And I'll put before us, it's hard to deal with life's problems sometimes in a godly way. Because we get so distracted by the physical. I got a call from my mom some time ago. She had been in for some tests and they found some cancerous cells in her large intestine. We're just really getting back to a relationship right now. And she's just now starting to get interested again with religious things. And what a devastating blow, not only to her, but to me as well. Where will this lead her? What will she be thinking about? And to my surprise, she's handled it great. And this is somebody that's not even a Christian. How dare I, who is a Christian, who is supposed to have faith in Jesus Christ, who's supposed to have added to their faith virtue and their virtue knowledge, self-control. How dare I act upset or unhappy or blame God for how and what is going on in my life? A mark of maturity is when we can persevere, remain steadfast to the Lord's cause, no matter what comes our way. I can think of another brother who was struck with pancreatic cancer and given such a short period of time. One thing he said is, I've got to get my book done. And it wasn't a book about mathematics or English. It wasn't a book about how the sun and how if it was just a millimeter closer we'd burn up or the moon or how to grow grass properly in shade. It's about spiritual things and spiritual matters. We need to persevere. Remain steadfast to the Lord's cause no matter what is going on in our life. Godliness. Add to your perseverance godliness. It's the longing to be like God. It's really the idea of having God, being as God would have you to be. It's the idea of being molded by the Savior. Right? We sing songs about it. Why don't we understand the implications about it? Let Him have His way with me. Right? Do you mean that? I tell you, we wouldn't have modesty issues if we were living by this standard, right? Wouldn't have to talk about marriage troubles if we were living by this standard here. Being like God would have me to be. I know what He says I need to do. The question is, am I going to do it? When we talk about adding to our godliness, we're talking about brotherly kindness. Really, as we talk about 1 through 5, we're talking about things that I need to do. Things that affect me as an individual. When we get to verse 6 and we talk about brotherly kindness, it's how I demonstrate that to others who are around me. Tender affection towards my brethren. Are you tender? Some of us are gruff. I used to be gruff. But I realize that that's no excuse. I can't just stay the way that I want to stay. Have you ever had somebody in the local congregation that you've been a part of that's real gruff and abrupt, and people say, well, that's just the way that they are? It's almost like they're making excuses for that person. So what? What does God say? God says here that one of the marks of spiritual maturity is that we have brotherly kindness, that we're tenderly affectionate towards our brethren in Christ. Now, I'm not saying greet each other with a holy kiss. It'd be kind of odd to see Mike and I at the back of the door there kissing each other's cheeks. That happens in places of the country. It doesn't happen here. I'm not saying that that is what we need to be doing when we're talking about being tenderly affectionate towards one another. But it does mean that when one of us is sick, we don't just pray about that person and forget about that person. Being kindly affectionate towards that person means that we're praying about it and then we're getting active with our life to try and relieve that person's burden that they're dealing with. Is that you? Some of us have a pity party. Well, they didn't come visit me when I was sick. Well, who cares? Who cares what they did? What does God tell you what you need to be doing? Be kindly affectionate. Be tender. As it says here, having brotherly kindness, tender affectionate, being tender affectionate towards your brethren. And then what does he say next? Love. Devotion to God. Devotion to Christ. Devotion to your brethren. It sickens me when, as we'll talk about this afternoon, when there is church division. And it sickens me because one or two or maybe many are spiritually immature. They should be further along with in their walk as a Christian, and they're not. And division exists because somebody loves themselves more than they love God. Division exists because somebody loves themselves more than Christ, and somebody loves themselves more than their brethren. And that's wrong. God tells us, as we live our lives as a Christian, that we live our lives in the shadow of the cross. It's about God. It's about everybody else. You come last. Is that hard for you to swallow? That's how it is. And I'll tell you what, rude awakening. You couldn't have hit me any harder if you had to hit me with the 2x4 when kids came along. I realized then, and my wife has been telling me up till that point, it's not just about you, Neil. Yeah, whatever. Is supper ready? And then the kids came. And I'll tell you, couldn't hit me harder with the 2x4. It's not about you. It's not just about you. Nothing wrong with looking out for you. But make sure you have it in check. God first. Everyone else second. Then you. And I'll tell you, if you get that order, if you get that in order as you should, then growth is going to happen in your life. You'll never become unfruitful when it comes to your works as God and growing as a Christian. You'll begin to see people who you're going to be floored because they're going to come up and say to you, hey, where do you go to church? Can I go with you? Has that ever happened to you? You know that you're doing something right when somebody recognizes that you are acting different, you are living different, so much so that they come up to you and say, hey, I got a Bible question. This is what it is. Can you answer it for me? I'll tell you what, that's a great feeling when somebody does that to you. But I put before us, all of us, myself included, unless these things are happening in your life and growing and abounding, you'll never have somebody put before you what I just said. And you'll sit there and you'll wonder why. Why am I not having an impact with those around us? Look at yourself. Quit looking at everybody else and look at yourself. If you are maturing as you should, these will abound in your life. You won't just have them. I have some people say, well, I have virtue. Well, great. Is it growing? I think sometimes we get so stagnant. We've reached it. We've got it. We've got perfection when it comes to that. These things need to grow. That's what Scripture says to you. You have them and they're growing. Let's look at the second text, a familiar one to us as well. Galatians chapter 5. And again, in light of what we just talked about, you know where we're going, right? Galatians chapter 5. Let's begin in verse 16 and let's read through the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5, beginning of verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Period, right? Remember? If we're talking about virtue, a determination to do what's right, God says it right here. In this single verse here, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you have a longing to know what as the text reveals to us, the Spirit, walking in the Spirit means? If you are spiritually mature, then you want to know. So what's he say? It goes on and talks about in verse 17, the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Talking about a battle here, as Paul is talking about. In verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Everything else that's similar to this. I've had people say, well, my sin's not listed in that list. Yes, it is. It says anything that's like these things. What's it say? Of which I told you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We talked about lack of courage or fear this morning in our adult class. I believe that's probably the single greatest sin that's going to keep most people out of heaven. Fear. Fear. Fear cripples us. It keeps us from being who God wants us to be. It keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. It keeps local congregations functioning as they ought to because they're fearful about talking to a brother who's in sin. Well, they might leave. They might not like me. Fear keeps us from being as God wants us to be. In verse 22, as we get to the meat of the lesson and as we begin to wind down this lesson, he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Remember the battle that in verse 17 that Paul talks about? The battle between flesh and spirit. Well, those who are Christ, remember we're talking about virtue here. They've determined to do what's right. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another to envying one another. What about this list? We've often heard lessons talked about this list. What about the concept of love? We just mentioned that. Love. We're talking about love for God, love for our neighbor. It's the underlying principle of the Christian graces. It's the underlying theme of what this text talks about. Love for all. Joy. It's not based on external things. It's not based upon how much money you have in your bank account. It's not based upon the stocks that you have. It's not based upon how big or small your family is. It's not based upon how beautiful your wife is or how handsome your husband is. The joy that the Christian has is the joy that we find in God. It's our delight and our satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. Is that you? You see, this is where it hits a little bit home to a lot of us. Take a little bit of money out of our bank account, an unsuspecting bill, what happens to us? Before too long, my kids will go to college, two at a time. I'll be light in the pocketbook for several years. Is that going to make me unhappy? You see, when we start talking about it and really boiling it down to, I guess because of first principles in our life, we begin to realize that we're not as mature as we thought we were. The joy that's talked about here and the joy that I talked about last time that I was here is not in worldly things. It's in Jesus Christ. and the grace and forgiveness, as we'll talk about later this week, that He supplies to us. This idea of peace, it's peace that surpasses all understanding. Isn't that what Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 talks about? It's peace in our soul. Peace in our soul. I had peace in my soul last night. Thunder was crashing, lightning was flashing. Kaylin woke up all startled, and Isabel said to Kaylin, "Bunnies, as you know, Jan has a lot of bunnies around her place. Bunnies, it's okay, Daddy's here." She realized that her father had all things under control. I can't stop the lightning. I can't stop the thunder. But I can hold on to her when she goes through those things. Why is it we forget that as Christians? When we go through our difficult times, God's right there with us. He's holding on to us. Stephen, when he was being stoned, what did Jesus do? He stood up in anticipation of the end of Stephen's life. As if to say to Stephen, "Keep going, my friend. Don't give up." I don't know why it is. As we talk about peace in our life, we talk about joy, we often think about worldly things. For a Christian, one that's spiritually mature, his joy and his peace is not in physical things. We talk about long-suffering. It's the idea of going through the wrongs and dealing with the weaknesses of those that are around us, even when they mean ill will to us. I mentioned this last time I was here, an older preacher who's bound and determined to wreck my name. Go ahead and do that. If you're looking for me to make you look bad and follow suit, I'm not going to do that. There are people that will mean ill will to you as you walk as a Christian. And how sad it truly is when it's another brother or sister in Christ. But you know what? That's no reason for you to begin to hate. It's no reason for you to begin to become bitter in your life. You have to keep pressing forward. You have to endure with long suffering the ill will of those that are around you. And he tells us to react with kindness. Gentleness towards all. It's the idea, as goodness talks about, kindly activity towards those who mean evil. I'll tell you, that's a real mark of spiritual maturity. When somebody does us evil and we want to do good in return. Raise your hand if you're that person. Somebody does evil to you and you automatically think, what good can I do to this person? How can I kill them with kindness? One of my preacher friends, he had a problem with somebody in the local congregation. And you've heard me say this before, sore head or not head. That's what that person was. Constantly wanting to cause trouble for this man. And every time that person caused him trouble, he went over, he would cut their grass, he would pull weeds without them knowing. They would look out the window and there's that preacher again. He's out there pulling my weeds. And before too long, they became the best of friends. Sometimes bitterness, sometimes anger can be calmed or soothed with somebody wanting to do good instead of evil. That is one of the great marks of spiritual maturity. When somebody does us wrong, we automatically think, what can we do good? Faithfulness. It's the idea of complete trust in God. Bring what may, does not matter. It's not going to change anything with my faithfulness to God. Matter of fact, it's going to make me increase. Gentleness. As I talk about the last two, please pay attention. Gentleness. It's the idea of meekness. It carries the idea of being quiet. Having a forbearance spirit that's willing to suffer wrongs without resentment. It's being firm, but not being hard-headed. It's the concept that my father-in-law told me as I asked him about discipline. He said, "Neil, have a firm hand and a soft heart, and you'll do all right in disciplining your children." And so it should be with us. Brethren, we should stick to truth. When it comes to this concept of gentleness, we stick to truth. We are bold, meekness, it's strengthness under control, but it also means that we are affected by what others are going through through around us. Then the last one, self-control. As we already talked about, it's restraining all of those passions, all those desires that are fighting in our own minds and in our own hearts. It's fighting those and ultimately winning. I tell you, when we talk about these two sets of scriptures, there's a lot of study that can be done. You really want to know if you're growing as a Christian? Study these verses. You want to ask yourself, I often would say at the beginning of the year, do a self-examination. But then I begin to realize we're supposed to test and examine and know ourselves all the time, right? So these are verses that we should be looking at constantly as we think about our walk as a Christian. Quickly, just some other things. I'm not going to go into explanation, but other marks that we can look at in Scripture that would identify if we're mature or not is the ability to take on solid food, the ability to discern, as we talked about in our class this morning as well, good and evil, the ability to control one's tongue. Is that you? One might say, well, preacher, you preached long enough. Maybe you better practice that yourself. Control your tongue. Love for one's enemy. A realization of our own perfections. I want to read this and then we're done. I promise you. Over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 11. It simply says this. 11 through verse 15. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or have already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do is forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this, even this to you. Those of us that are mature will look at ourselves. We'll see our own imperfections. We'll see our own weaknesses. We'll see where we're lacking. Let me ask you a question. Did you see anything in what we talked about this morning that you need improvement in? I would say, and I hope I'm saying this accurately and rightly this morning, that you have. And far above it, just like the prodigal son, seeing it is not enough. You have to do something about it. And I pray that you will. If you've seen something in this lesson this morning that you need improvement in, I pray that you'll work as hard and as diligent as you can to excel in that aspect that you're weak in. And I'll put before us, prayer goes an awful long way as well. Trust in God that He's going to open opportunities for you to increase in that ability which you are lacking. The lesson's yours. Are you here this morning and not a Christian? I urge you simply to become one. Nothing more, nothing less than what Scripture reveals to you. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and then live faithful unto death. That's what He's laid out for you. And one might say, well, that seems awful simple. It does. But there's responsibility and effort on your part that's needed in all these. I've said this before and I'll continue to say this all week. If all it took is for somebody to muscle you into the water, there wouldn't be a person here this morning that would leave not wet if you weren't a Christian. I'd grab hold of you and the four or five other brethren would grab hold of you if it took that. And we'd work you over. Donnie would help. I know he would. We'd get you up in that water one way or another. But it wouldn't do anything for you. You've got to be willing to do it this morning yourself. There are people who are ready and willing to baptize you. God's willing and ready to add you to His family. The question is, are you willing to submit? Battle with yourself this morning. One might say, well, I'm not going to do it. I've got this I'm dealing with in my life. Battle with yourself. That's the flesh warring with you this morning. Let the Spirit win. Don't wait another minute. Now is an acceptable time for you to make your life right with God. Together as we stand and sing, if we can help you in any way, raise your hand or come to the front.